Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here this morning and hear all that we've heard so far already. Appreciate also those that have prayed already for the preaching of the word and our prayer meeting this morning, and also Brother Ray in the opening. All right, so we've looked at, in our study on the Holy Spirit so far, we've looked at the gift of the Holy Spirit and the purpose and the work of the Holy Spirit. And today we want to continue with how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're welcome to turn with me to Ephesians. I'm going to read at least part of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, nor hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray again before we continue. Lord, we just ask as we open the scriptures again that you would allow our hearts to be enlarged, that we would be able to understand the true sense and the meaning of this word and how to apply it to our lives. And give us a willingness, Lord, today, soft hearts, cultivated hearts that would be able to receive the word and allow it to work in us and even change us in areas that you desire to sanctify us further. So we want to submit ourselves to you and under the authority of the Word of God, and pray that you would help me, Lord, to speak it in truth and accurately and clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I would like to just, maybe as a way of introduction, maybe spend some time going through a few other scriptures, or a few scriptures that I think relate to this, and maybe share a few thoughts before we get into the main part of the message. But if you notice, as we think about the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the power of the Holy Spirit, let's just go back and go through some scriptures throughout the Bible that relate to this, and hopefully it will begin to form a picture in our mind of of what this looks like and how the Scripture speaks of it, but furthermore, what it looked like in the life of believers in the Scripture. For instance, you don't have to follow if you don't want to, but I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. In Luke chapter 4, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." In Acts 6, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." This is when they were choosing those seven men to help the widows. In Acts 6, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 7, "And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." In Acts 11, it says, "For he was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord." In Micah, in the Old Covenant, it says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin." And Zechariah, "And he answered and spake unto me, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Once again in Luke it says, "And he shall go before him in the Spirit and power of Elias." And Luke 4, "And Jesus returned after he had been out in the wilderness." Right after Jesus was baptized, by the way, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately after that, he went into the wilderness to be tempted. And then when he came out of the wilderness after the temptation, it says he came out in the power of the Spirit. It's an interesting sequence there. First filled with the Spirit, goes through a time of testing, and then comes out in the power of the Spirit. In Romans 1, it says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." In Romans 15, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." That's Paul's testimony. Furthermore, he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He encourages the church in Corinthians. He says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my Spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God has not given us," he tells Timothy, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power." God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Acts 4, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." In Acts 10, it says, "God hath anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And then Paul says to the Roman believers, he says in Romans 15, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And then when he comes to Ephesians, in the chapter that we read, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now there's a couple things that I want us to consider before we get into how to be filled. Number one, did you ever notice that this is given as a command? You know, this is not a suggestion. This is not just a good idea. You know, if you are a believer that wants to go all the way, or wants to be a little more effective, or maybe are bothered that you're not being more fruitful, then this is another option, you know, in the Christian life for those that want to go there. This is actually given as a command. And I think we should consider it in that respect, that not just a good idea, not just a suggestion, not just a way to go a little further with God, but this is given as a command. And It's for every child of God, and I believe it should, to some extent or the other, be the normal daily experience of the Christian. The second thing I want us to consider is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? So we can talk a lot about filled with the Spirit and how to be filled with the Spirit, but what does that mean? What does that look like? I understand that in that time, just the culture that Paul was speaking into, or the context of the culture in which Paul was ministering to, was that there was actually a god. They had many different gods. Some of those religions did, but there was apparently one god called the God of Wine. And those that worshipped those gods, it was a common thing for them to come together and have these religious ceremonies and celebrations in honor and worship to the gods that they were serving. And it was a common thing to become drunk and just excess. People going crazy and running through the fields as a form of worship. And so Paul was speaking to a culture, to a people that were very familiar with drinking, with drunkenness, with even in a religious context, as a way of worship. And so Paul is making a distinction there. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit. Or don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Webster's dictionary gives that word as filled. It just simply means to make full, supply with abundance. The Strong's Greek definition goes something like this. There's a list of words, of meanings here, but some of them simply mean to cram, as to cram a net full, or to level up a hollow. It means to diffuse or influence. So when it speaks about being filled with the Spirit, it means to cram with the Spirit. It means to level up a hollow. It means to influence. So in comparison, to be filled with wine means, I think, is more than just a little sip. But it doesn't necessarily mean a person is just completely out of control drunk. It just means that a person is continually under the influence of that wine. You know, a lot of alcoholics are not necessarily people who are just losing it drunk. In fact, a lot of alcoholics are not openly that way. You might know some people that you wouldn't just call them drunk people walking around, and yet they're alcoholics. An alcoholic is simply a person who cannot function in life without being under the influence of alcohol. I think that's a fair definition of an alcoholic. It's not necessarily the person that just every few weeks goes to a party and gets very drunk. That person is not necessarily an alcoholic. I think by definition, an alcoholic is someone who he can't function normally in life without having a measure of that influence of that alcohol running through his bloodstream. He just goes crazy. He shakes. If he doesn't have his, it's a fix that he has to have all the time. And so, an alcoholic, I mean, we talk about how, you know, alcohol handicaps a person, and it does, but for an alcoholic, it's almost like he becomes handicapped when he doesn't have it, and so he can't function, his nerves are bothering him, he's shaking, and he has to have that fix, and so he's under the influence of that alcohol, And I believe that is more the comparison that Paul is using here with being drunk with wine or being filled with the Spirit, is that Paul is encouraging us as believers that we need to continually be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's not just an occasional sip, you know, on weekends but we're all week long. We are every day. We're the normal experience of our life is that we're continually under the influence of God's Spirit. I believe that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, there can be greater measures of filling and special times of filling, and we'll get into that a little bit. But the normal experience, I believe what Paul is referring to here, is that a believer as a child of God, we are continually under that influence of the Holy Ghost as a normal way of life. Because Paul is not, when he says stop getting, in fact, another version, I just want to read this verse 18 in another version. He says, stop getting drunk with wine, which leads to wild living, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. And I think that brings it out a little clearer, the thought that is here. It's not necessarily just a one-time filling, but it's a continue, ongoing filling. Even as an alcoholic, just doesn't have a one-time binge, but it's a continue, ongoing intake of that alcohol, that influence. And so it is with the believer. Not just an occasional, you know, it's like one person said, I don't read my Bible during the week. That's why I go to church on Sunday, is to read the Bible. That's not what it's about. It's continually living under that influence. Paul is not telling the Ephesian believers how to get the Spirit. He's not saying to a group of people that who didn't have the Spirit, and he's saying, brothers, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit as a first-time experience. I believe he's speaking to believers that already had the Spirit. Why do I feel that way? Well, let's go to the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, the third chapter where Paul is beginning his discourse with them, in verse 16, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and the result would be that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Sorry, I'm going to go back a little bit. I missed actually the first verse in chapter 1. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now remember, Peter had said in Acts chapter 2, I believe it was, at Pentecost, where he said, repent and believe, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise of what? The promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is unto you and to your children and to all whom the Lord our God will call. And so Paul is saying that this Holy Spirit was given as a gift to all those that believe. And now Paul is saying here that after you trusted in the Lord Jesus, when you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel being preached, you trusted in the Lord Jesus, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so these are a group of people here that had already received the Holy Spirit. They already had the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now later on, some time after this, Paul comes back to them and says, be filled with the Spirit. And we could say, well, weren't you filled already? And yes, they were. They already had received the gift. But now Paul is saying, be continually filled with that Spirit. And then later on, we read that already. I jumped ahead a little bit. But he says, strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man. But then he concludes that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So I think we're talking about, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with God. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the divine influence of the Holy Ghost. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's a continued filling. Your heart and your mind and your life is under the divine influence of the Holy Ghost. That's what it means. Zach Poonen said this, I quote, the flesh is different from the old man. The flesh with its lust is like a gang of robbers that tries to come into the heart to pollute us. The old man is like an unfaithful servant who lives inside our heart and opens the door every time these robbers come to steal. Which of the two does God kill? He kills the servant. And if I could just reference Romans 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man was put to death. So why do we still struggle with sin? Our old man was killed, destroyed. That the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's what Paul says in Romans. Well, Zach goes on to say, he says, the gang of robbers is still hale and hearty. This is why we are all tempted in exactly the same way after we are converted as we were before we were converted. This proves that the robbers are still alive. They still want to enter our heart, even after we are converted. But something else has died within us. The servant who opened the door for those thieves, the old man, God killed him and put a new servant within us when we were born again. A servant who does not want to open the door for the thieves. When temptation comes now to us, the new servant says no. Then how do believers fall into sin? Because they don't feed the new servant well. When he is not strong enough to keep the door shut against the robbers and the robbers push their way in, that's how a new believer sins. End of quote. And I would just add to that, that's why we are told to be filled with the Spirit so that we are strong. So once again, Paul is speaking to believers that had already received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's saying they need to be continually filled with the Spirit. And that is not a one-time event, but it's an ongoing experience in the life of the believer. So how do we attain this? Is it not simply by walking closely with God? Being continually filled with His presence through consistent prayer and fellowship with God? You know, soaking ourselves, like someone has said, soaking yourself in the Word of God. Remaining in a state of prayerfulness and watchfulness. I'd said before that there can be times of special fillings. And I just want to elaborate on that a little bit. If you go to Acts chapter 4, I'm going to show you a time of a special filling for the believers. After Pentecost. In fact, several chapters after Pentecost. At least two. There's a group of believers here that are being persecuted. Now they've received the Holy Spirit. They've gone through Pentecost. And now they're being persecuted. And Peter and John are saying that, you know, they're saying, don't ever speak about Jesus anymore. And then Peter and John say in verse 20, you know, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And so they threaten them further in verse 21 of chapter 4, finding nothing how they might punish them. And because of the people, because all the people glorified God for that which was done, there was just a miracle. A man was 40 years old and he was healed. And so they released them and they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, and so now all the believers are together and they're sharing what happened. And it seems like they're all burdened with this because the reality of, remember, these are new believers, new in the faith, and persecution is just starting, and the full realization of the weight of the law that that we're going to be persecuted for the faith. And so you just get the feeling here that there's a burden, a desire for God, a need, and all these believers, they band together, they begin to pray and seek the Lord. And it says, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in. And all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. So here you have a special, you have an example of a special occasion, a special time, a special filling. After they had received the Holy Ghost, a special experience is really what it was. I mean, they all went away from there. Something happened. While they were praying, something happened in their hearts. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the result was they went out there full of courage and boldness to preach the word. So God did a supernatural work in their heart to encourage them and to strengthen them. And those are precious times, aren't they? I mean, maybe you can look back in your life and you can point to times where maybe you were in a place of desperation and you were praying and you were seeking God, and you know today you can go back to that time and you know that something happened. You know that you drove a stake in the ground. You know that you got up from that place and you walked away and you were never the same again. Well, you were probably filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's what they would have called it back here. Is that in that place of desperation, in that place of need, in that place of crying out to God for deliverance, whatever it was, and God met with you and you were able to stand to your feet and walk away in a calm way, knowing that God was with you. It might happen in different ways for different ones of us. I remember times as a very young believer in just out, well, still with the Amish, newly converted, no fellowship, isolated from other believers. And, you know, where I would have times like that, where I would go back in the woods, I could take you to those times and places today, you know, and where probably for a half a mile around, the neighbor's dogs would know when I got there, you know, just desperate and confused, but then walking away from there knowing that God was with me. I'm sure there's probably times like that, if you think over your life and your Christian experience, where, and we need those times, and may God give us many more. You know, I hear testimonies sometimes of going to a Bible school or a leadership seminar, you know, where there's an entire week of just dedicating to prayer and to seeking God and into the Word, and you're filled. At the end of the week, you're just full. And, you know, maybe you get discouraged because a week later, you're back to where you were. Does that mean nothing happened? Not necessarily. Jesus, at times, would go into the mountain and pray all night long. And I believe he came out of those places full of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean he did that every night. You know, we all come back. We come back to the grind of life and distractions and responsibilities. But I can almost guarantee that if any one of you would take even one day and dedicate that entire day to prayer and fasting and seeking God, that you, God, would very likely fill you with his Spirit in a fresh way. Does that mean you should do that every? No. You have jobs to go to. You have a living to make. We have things to do. We have distractions that come. But those are precious times, and those can be times of driving stakes in the ground. Those can be times of being perpetuated forward. And I still think that sometimes we grow and mature through the daily grind of life even more than we do in those times, in ways that we don't realize. So be encouraged if you're not living up there all the time. But neither is there anything wrong with having those experiences. We see the believers here did. The place was shaken. That's wonderful. Wouldn't you like that? Does that mean the house has to shake every day when you have family devotions? No. We plod on in the daily responsibilities of life. And sometimes God gives us those special times of refreshing. And we rejoice in them. We thank him for it. But we don't get discouraged when we don't have it every day. And neither did the believers here. It seemed it motivated them to get up running and go out and meet the challenges that were facing them. Special times, experiences, being filled with the Spirit. We praise God for them. Yet I believe that this is only a small part, or let me say only a part, and maybe even just a small part, of what Paul is speaking about in Ephesians chapter 5. I believe that Paul is encouraging the believers to a continued, ongoing, daily filling as we go about the normal activities and responsibilities of life. Now, I'm going to give you 7 points when we talk about how to be filled with the Spirit. And I want to say this right in the beginning here, that as soon as I do that, or anyone does that, or as soon as we think about it in that way, there's a danger that we begin to look at those things, you know, those how-tos, as an end in themselves, and we miss the point and lose the blessing. Or we begin to measure our spirituality or our maturity or our closeness with God based on our ability to follow those 7 points. And once again, we lose the point. We lose, what is the point? What is the point of these 7 things or 8 things, or you might think of 10 or 20, I don't know, but I have 7. There could be many more. We only have an hour. What is the point of those things? The point is fellowship with God. The end, those things are a means to an end. And the end is fellowship with God. So when I speak to you today about how to be filled with the Spirit, and I give you those 7 points, I'm simply speaking about a means to an end. Don't take that means and glorify the means and try to measure yourself by those means. You might have a different way of working that out in your life. It's a means to an end. And the end is that we have fellowship with God. And the result is that we are filled with the Spirit. I'll just read you the whole list and then we'll go back over. The first one I have is thankfulness, prayer, singing, worship, praise, surrender, and obedience. In Acts 4:24, and I want to quickly go back over this happening or this event in Acts chapter 4, and just show you how you see those elements in almost every one of what happened there. So those 7 points, you see them more or less in what happened in Acts chapter 4. For example, verse 24, you see. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "You, Lord, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them," we see prayer and worship and praise. In verse 29, "Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word." Here we see surrender. You know, they're saying, in spite of what they're doing, "Lord, we surrender ourselves to your will, to your calling." In verse 30, "By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus," we see surrender and obedience. "Lord, in spite of this difficulty, I purpose to walk in your will." Just look a little more closely at the context of the verse in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to flip back there, where it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Look at the verses surrounding that commandment. "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit." He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You have prayer, praise, and fellowship right in there. "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You have thankfulness. In verse 21, you have surrender, you have submission, obedience. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You have all those principles, you know, tied right into these scriptures and the surrounding verses of this commandment, be filled with the Spirit. All right, so number one, thankfulness. Cultivating a thankful spirit. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13, he says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In Ephesians 5, he says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In Colossians 3, he says, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. 1 Timothy 2, he says, when you're praying, he's exhorting that we pray for supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. He puts that in there. Be made for all men. The Spirit of God will not fill a vessel that is full of faithlessness and negativity. You know, it's a thankful spirit. What we're demonstrating, what we're doing in a thankful spirit in the face of difficulty, we're saying in effect that God is in control and will work all things out for our good in His time and in His way. So it's tied in there is a resignation to His will, to His purpose. It's a glorifying of His name in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. I believe that thankfulness to God in all circumstances brings our spirit in line with His spirit and opens up the channels for His spirit to fill us. Let me say that again. Thankfulness to God in all circumstances brings our spirit in line with His spirit and opens up the channel for His spirit to fill us. Number two, prayer. Prayer is an avenue of fellowship with God and a means by which we are filled with the Spirit. You know, Jesus said that when you pray, just pray wherever you are. He said, when you pray, do so everyone can hear. He said, when you pray, he said, go somewhere. Where was that? It was to a closet. It was probably to the same, I mean, if you have a house, you have a closet. We might refer to it as a prayer closet. But when you pray, go to your closet. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And I'll balance this out afterwards, so just hear me out on this. I have always appreciated, I've always endeavored, ever since I've been a believer, to set aside a special time every day to pray, and if possible, the same place. And I'll just share some thoughts on why. Some benefits. There's less distractions. I mean, I give you 10 benefits, and I would say all 10 times, less distractions, less distractions. I mean, we are so prone to distractions. Our mind is so full and busy, and the phone rings, and there's needs and questions, and all those things that distract us from undivided attention to God. You know, most of us here, most of us married people here would very readily say that there's much benefit in having undivided attention and time with our wives. You know, to set aside a special time where it's just the two of us. I'm sure if I would ask all of you, especially your wives, they would all say yes. Good idea. It enhances the... Does that mean if you skip one time or one week, does that mean you're less married? Or that you're less in love with each other? Not necessarily. If you wouldn't have skipped that time, would that mean that your relationship could have been enhanced and enriched? Probably so. And it's a little bit like that way in this whole thing about quiet time and prayer time with God. Does it mean you're less a Christian because you missed it? Not necessarily. Does it mean that you could have enhanced and deepened your relationship with God if you wouldn't have missed it? Very likely so. I had a friend in Elmer, actually, where I grew up, one of the few people that used to have sweet fellowship with. But he had about a mile or two to walk to work. And he had a place about halfway in between where he would go back into the woods, and he built himself a little enclosure, just threw up some twigs and leaves and logs and everything. He threw it up, and every morning on the way to work, he would go a little bit earlier. Every morning on the way to work, about halfway there, he'd run back in there, and he'd fall on his face, and he'd pray. And And just before he left, just a day or so before he left the Amish, he invited me to, he said, I want to go back there one more time. He said, that place has become so precious. And it does. I mean, if you have a special place that you go to every day, that place becomes very special because of all the memories tied in with that place where God would meet with you. And he said, would you come with me? And one last time, I want to go there. He was moving to Tennessee, so quite a distance away. And so I went over to his place, and that night we went out there, and we were there till midnight or after. I don't remember anymore, but I'll never forget that time. It was a precious time where we prayed together. And you know, one of the first things he did when he landed in Tennessee is he went back into the woods and he built himself a little log cabin back there. Years and years later, I was back in the area and it's still standing. But just as a place to get away. You know, and I actually moved into the same community a little bit later. And I mean, it was, just give you a little picture of what life was like there. I mean, it was very packed. I mean, we actually had several families move into one house while we were building the other houses. So I was single, and they kind of thought they could stick me wherever, right? And so we had a stairway that went down, and the lid would close over the stairway. And so we used the stairway during the day to get up and down the basement, but at night they would just close the lid, and they'd stick me in there for the night, put a curtain up, right? And so it was very difficult to find a place alone, undistracted, alone. And so I got into the habit that, and I was bumped around a lot. I mean, from one community to the next, from one house to the next. For a while there, for a year or two, I really didn't have any place I could call my home. And so I got into the habit that every time I ended up at a new place, one of the first things I would do is I'd go on a walk out in the woods somewhere, and I'd find my little spot, and I would brush the leaves away and, you know, maybe put a little log there, and that's where I would go every day. And yes, it becomes precious. Now that I've said all of that, I want to also say that, remind us that Jesus said it's not in Jerusalem, it's not in Judea, it's not on the mountain. We worship God in spirit and in truth. See, remember what I said about the means becoming the end? These are means to an end. The end, the purpose, the goal, the desire is fellowship with God. And in this whole matter of prayer, I mean, we know it's not just in being in a certain place. We pray, we can pray. In fact, the Bible says pray without ceasing. It can be while you're driving. Do you know that? You can pray while you're driving. I mean, some of us drive to work every day. A great time to pray. I mean, never mind if you come to a stop sign and somebody's looking at you because your lips are moving and your hands are waving. I mean, years and years ago, if someone did that in the temple, the priests would think they were drunk. But today, they'll probably just think you're on your Bluetooth or talking on your phone, right? I had a friend that, this was a few years ago when this Bluetooth device just came in, but he got one of these, and his mom wasn't familiar with them. And so he brought it home, and that night he was laying on the couch. And it just happened that he was laying on the couch like this with his hand over his Bluetooth. And he was visiting with one of his friends. And his mom comes walking in behind, and she's standing there watching him for a while, and she got really concerned. She thought he was going a little bit crazy in here. But see, we fellowship with God. We commune with God. We pray, not necessarily just in a special temple or a mountain, but wherever we are. While we're working, singing, worship, and praise goes right along with that. Many times, you see these elements involved right before a great victory. I think of Paul and Silas. Now, what an inopportune time to be praying in the middle of the night in jail, in prison. When maybe, at least for myself, I would have been moping and worrying and fretting and thinking about my family, and here they were, locked up in prison, and they were praying and worshiping, and we know what happened. I mean, there's the prison doors opened, and I think of the children of Israel surrounding Jericho. You know, they walked around Jericho 7 days on the seventh day, they walked around seven times, and then they shouted with a great shout. And I think they were shouting to the Lord, a shout of victory. In Psalms, it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, O ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." In Colossians, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." So when we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we'll be filled with the Spirit. The word of Christ dwelling in us richly will be filled with the Spirit. We can talk about surrender. In Romans, he says, you know, take the members of your body as instruments of righteousness and yield them to God. Present your members as instruments of righteousness. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And I think furthermore, surrender to God's will in every area of our life as he reveals it. You know, for instance, Jonah. I don't think there was much grace and power in Jonah's life while he was on the ship fleeing from God. I think Jonah was very likely void of grace and power. But the moment the ship or the whale spit him out, or the fish, it says, spit him out on dry land, and Jonah comes back and he says, "God, I repent. I'm going to listen to what you say." And he goes into the city and the whole city is converted. I mean, there's some grace and power on Jonah's life. But it wasn't until he repented of his rebellion and he turned around and he said, "God, I give up myself, my will. I will do what you say." And then God empowers him and a whole city turns to God. Obedience. Follow and obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not continue to fill a vessel that perpetually ignores his promptings. He's a gentleman. He's a dove. He's easily offended. He will not push his way through. And so if we continually ignore his promptings, he's not going to continue to fill us. So obedience opens our hearts to God and releases the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in God's hands at his disposal and at his defense. Remember, God never calls us to something without being willing to fill us with the grace and the power to do it. With our last one, just some closing thoughts. I want you to remember this. God never calls us to something without being willing to fill us with the power and the grace to do it. Remember when God said to the children of Israel, he said, "I want you to step into the River Jordan, walk across it, and take the land of Canaan." "Lord, yes, we'll do that." "But Lord, as soon as you do your part, you know, you got to stop this water from flowing, right? Lord, we're more than willing to do what you want us to do, but Lord, we're waiting for you to do your part. You have to stop the water. Lord, you know, it doesn't make any sense for us to walk across this when the water's flowing." You know, Moses says, "Lord, God says to Moses, "Moses, I want you to lead the children of Israel to the land of Canaan." "Oh, Lord, I love you. I want to do your will, but Lord, you know I can't speak. So Lord, once you give me an eloquent mouth, I'll do it. Or once you send Aaron, you know, to be my mouthpiece, then I'll do it." Did you know God was angry with Moses? I think Moses missed a blessing. I really think he did. I think Moses missed a blessing. God would have wanted to use, because God said, "Moses, I'll be your mouthpiece." Who created your mouth, by the way? It was I that created your mouth. And you're saying you can't speak? Well, the children of Israel, if I can finish that one first. You know, they come and what does the priest do? They stepped into the water. You know, God is saying, you obey, you do what I say, you listen to my calling, you surrender to me. I'll never call you to do something without being willing to fill you with the grace and the power to do it. But see, God wants us to make the first move. God doesn't want us to... God wanted Moses to make the first move. You know, Moses is going, he's trying every way he can to get around this thing. You know, every excuse, if that one doesn't really work, and then he tries this one, and he's just hedging. He's trying to get around this. And if you really think about that, can't you sympathize with Moses a little bit? I mean, God is saying, Moses, there's these million plus people. I want you to go and I want you to take them out of the land of Egypt and take them into the land of Canaan. I mean, this is a phenomenal task. This is, I'm sure for every one of us, our mind would immediately go to reasons why this is absolutely not possible. And of course, that was happening naturally. That was happening for Moses. And one of the first things he thought of, you want me to go and convince Pharaoh to let them go? Lord, I can't even speak. I'm not eloquent. I don't know. I'm scared. Moses, that's my problem. I never asked you to take care of that problem. You just do what I say. You just surrender. You just say yes, and my spirit will come into you and fill you as you step into the water, as you step out in obedience and faith, I will fill you. I will do that part. And I believe that's what God is saying to every one of us. You know, there's a tendency in me and all of us to, we want to wait till somehow we think God has a part he first has to do. God has to stop the water. And yes, sure, we'll run across on dry land. No, God says, jump in. But Lord, I can't speak. Just obey. And sometimes we just need to say, well, Lord, you know how completely ridiculous this looks in the light of my talents and my abilities. So this is just an opportunity for you to demonstrate your glory and power, because it's after all you, we all say that, right? We all believe that. It's after all God that does it through us. And yet it's so hard at times when we're faced in that crisis, in that moment, to jump in with that assurance that it is after all God who will do it. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, we just want to thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the work and the purpose of the Spirit of God in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for the filling of the Spirit. Because we know, Lord, that it's not by might or by power or by cunningness or by talents or by anything that we possess or may have or may try to work up. But Lord, it is by the demonstration of the Spirit and power in each of our lives. And Lord, I know that you've placed callings on our lives. You've placed special callings on each one of us here today. And it may differ from one to the next. And yet, Lord, you want us to walk in proportion to our faith. You want us to walk in proportion to the will and the purpose of God for us. So give us the courage and the faith, Lord, to jump into the water. Lord, to surrender our hearts to you, to allow you to demonstrate your grace and glory through these weak vessels, Lord, and failing. And yes, Lord, that the exceeding greatness of your power would be manifested more and more through each one of us in those little ways, day by day, those little acts of obedience, those little choices that we make as we go through life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.